Oh, come tell me, Sean O'Farrell, tell me why you hurry so. Hush a buckle, hush and listen, and his cheeks were all aglow. I bear orders from the captain, get you ready quick and soon, for the pikes must be together by the rising of the moon.
Folks, AJ here for the Headquarters Group. Today is July 18th, 2019. I'd like to thank you all for such positive review of my June 8th RFN. You want it more? So here you go. Let's start with Closing the Borders.
It was almost heaven, California, Pacific Ocean, Sacramento River. Life was good there to raise a family. Then the floodgates opened, multicultural disease. Borders closed, send them home to the place. Quickly, losing ground too fast. Make America great again before our time is past. Borders closed, send them home to the place they belong. Sinaloa, oh, Chihuahua.
Borders closed. me tell you all about Ranch Badge Rosie, stinking up the Berkeley streets. She was once a beauty till she went to uni and grew shitlocks down to her feet. Now my point being valid is in this here ballad, I ain't fixing to boast about the sweeping fist out the smoke bomb mist came a crashing on a Shlomo nose. Now you might think that with all that fuss now coming from her Antifa friends, well, she'd had enough after shit got tough, but that ain't where my story ends. So to all you Annies and your subsidized shanties, how's this for a gender bend? If for all your talk, when it was time to walk, you left her bleeding where the sidewalk ends. She came from L.A. down to Frisco Bay. Commies, cucks, and freaks, you better take heed. She came for Nazi scalps, but she left with a shattered mouth. Oh, Ranch Badge Rosie, now you are a meme. Yeah, she blossomed real quick at the age of 19 when the old gal left the nest. But she had to make a buck with no boy to cuck, so she peddled her muff and her breasts. Now she showcased her J on the ATK, much to her daddy's chagrin. Hicks was sent, and with grief he was spent at his baby gal's pushbox grin. Yeah, imagine the tears on her old man's cheeks as her honey hole blinded his eyes. And he was forced to think of her glistening pink being ravaged by all them guys. She came from L.A. down to Frisco Bay. Commies, cucks, and freaks, you better take heed. She came for Nazi scalps, but she left with a battered mouth. Oh, Ranch Badge Rosie, now you are a meme. To compound her porn one April morn, oh, Rosie had made her way. Yes, she rode out of bed and fixed her dreads to the city down by the bay. But she got more than what she bargained for with her chin held high in the air when she threw an M80 at a little old lady, then stopped and out of nowhere came a mix of reds, beds, cucks, and queers all running for the hills. And a 5-foot chap knocked the bitch in her trap, full throttle, and smashed up her grill. I ain't saying it wasn't a shame that the lamb was knocked out of her wool. Oh, but don't forget, that's just what you get when you piss in your own gene pool. She came from L.A. down to Frisco Bay. Commies, cucks, and queers, you better take heed. She came for Nazi scalps, but she left with a battered mouth. Ranch Badge Rosie, now you are a meme. Now I reckon now she'll be forced somehow to ditch the social construct bit, cause when push comes to swing and she jumped in the ring, she didn't knuckle up her grit. Yeah, she's laid out bad and y'all got had. That's a lesson for this dumb slag. You got fucked up shitty in your own damn city, then we took a few of your flags. Now a note to cruds, this ain't a joke. This summer we'll turn up the flames, and we'll beat you the same at your own sorry game. Make America great again. She came from L.A. down to Frisco Bay. Commies, cucks, and freaks, you better take heed. She came for Nazi scalps, but she left with a battered mouth. Ranch Badge Rosie, now you are a meme. Let me tell you now, Ranch Badge Rosie, now you are a meme. Oh, oh, Ranch Badge Rosie, you are a meme now, gal.
This is an opinion piece from Lori about censorship, people calling themselves Christians, and today's preference of petty lies in the place of ugly honesty.
Recent events have got me thinking. I think about greatest dangers that we're facing. The erosion of traditional Christian values that define moral behavior is at a crisis level. Wars and threats of war, famine and pestilence face many nations. Millions are being put to death for their faith. Evil has always been with us, and no amount of teachings, philosophies, religious mandates, or laws can put an end to the wickedness upon the earth. But there's a new threat in America, one that is even greater than evil. The hatred of truth. You see, truth hurts, and we have developed a preference for protecting someone's feelings rather than telling them the truth. This is especially pertinent for those who are in a protected class according to race, gender, sexual preference, or gender preference. According to current cultural mores, I cannot tell you the truth if it offends your sensitivities. And the corollary is this: I cannot obey the truth if my obedience would make you feel bad. That's not to say that truth should be used as a weapon, but as Psalm 85:10 instructs, truth, mercy, peace, and righteousness should come together as we relate to God and to each other. On Sunday, June 2nd, Pastor David Platt was put in an unusual situation. He received a phone call that President Trump would be visiting his church during the morning service and wanted prayer. Sure enough, Trump walked on the stage at McLean Bible Church, doffed his hat, and received the laying on of hands and prayer from Pastor David Platt. The next day, Platt had to issue an explanation. He wrote in part, "I know that some within our church, for a variety of valid reasons, are hurt that I made this decision. This weighs heavy on my heart. I love every member of this church, and I only want to lead us with God's word in a way that transcends political party and position, heals the hurts of racial division and injustice, and honors every man and woman made in the image of God." Platt also reminded his congregation that the Bible instructs us to pray for those in authority over us. He was obedient to the truth, and the congregation didn't like it. The great conservative writer Thomas Sowell summarized the irony of our culture, writing, "It is usually futile to try to talk facts and analysis to people who are enjoying a sense of moral superiority in their ignorance." Ignorance is a dangerous form of knowledge, and we have an entire generation of children being raised with ignorance as their foundation. They are being told that a person's sex isn't biological. Instead, it's entirely based on preference. Men can become women and women can become men, or you can choose to be something in between or choose neither. Story times in public libraries are led by drag queens reading books. Kindergartners are being taught about self-arousal, and some within the LGBTQ crowd are pushing for the normalization of underage sex. The same people who claim climate change is no longer theory but proven science are the ones who denied that XX and XY chromosomes determine sex. For them, it's not fact, it's an assignment that can be changed at will. The protection of such fantasies will soon be codified in our laws. It was just 4 years ago that the Supreme Court made same-sex marriage legal. How long before parents are required to allow their children to be chemically and physically altered in order to match their gender identities? This is a boy called Desmond is amazing. He's 11 years old and he performs in drag in gay bars. He's made the talk show circuit and is honored as being on the cutting edge for children's rights. Despite being investigated by several child protection agencies, the parents were cleared of any allegations of abuse or maltreatment. Mother Wendy Napolis explains that her son is a dancer, not a stripper, and they are a loving and supportive family. This movement towards a single, melded gender is as old as time. The gods and goddesses of mythology were often dual-gendered beings. The Talmud, an ancient Jewish writing, teaches that Adam and Eve were one person until God separated them. Gnostic teachings have been revived in this transgender movement that say mankind reaches our highest existence by returning to our androgynous roots. Androgyny became fashionable in the early 1900s when flappers wore shapeless dresses, cut their hair, and minimized their breasts. Today, lanky, formless females and skinny teenage men model women's clothing. In fact, two of the hottest new fashion models are males transitioning to female, and unless you have been clued in, you'd be hard-pressed to detect the difference. Women are also competing against biological men in athletics. If this bothers the feminists, They're not saying anything. Manly character is no longer acceptable. It's now called toxic. President Trump is an example of this phenomena. Most people who don't like the man say it's because he's too abrasive. Rather than softening his tone and saying nice things that he doesn't believe, the president tells it like it is. For a society that has become callous to the truth, his words sting. Trump hits back against the media because they lie. He recently tweeted, "I know it's not at all presidential to hit back at the corrupt media or people who work for the corrupt media when they make false statements about me or the Trump administration. Problem is, if you don't hit back, people believe the fake news is true. So we'll hit back. Extraordinary times call for extraordinary measures. If they won't tell the good things being done, then he will on Twitter, which is his version of FDR's fireside chats. Trump also gives people names to suit their actions. Pocahontas for Elizabeth Warren, who falsely claimed Native American heritage, and Crazy Bernie for Sanders, who wants to bring socialism to the U.S. Not nice names for not nice behavior. Even Jesus resorted to calling names. Hypocrites, vipers, serpents, and whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones are just some examples. Was he trying to wake people up with the truth? Yes. And what was true yesterday is true today. Most people would rather hear pretty lies than ugly honesty. This tyranny is reaching a crisis level in our ability to communicate. Social media outlets are getting rid of truth tellers by deplatforming them, another word for taking away their accounts. Content creators on YouTube are losing their ability to run ads or having their videos pulled. Hate speech is the handy term these social media titans use to justify pulling a person's tweet, post, or video. For example, you cannot identify a person or group according to their IMMIGRATION status. And I had to spell that because otherwise, heaven forbid, we should hurt their feelings. Meanwhile, uncensored are music videos that glorify killing cops. An image of Kathy Griffin holding up a beheaded President Trump, and Bette Midler tweeting that someone should kill the president and use a shiv, which is a knife or razor. In case you were thinking that these are private companies who can determine their own terms of service, that's not exactly correct. These outlets are so powerful that any competition is either driven out of business or gobbled up through acquisition. Think of social media like a public utility. What if the power company decided to cut the juice for households that watch Christian television? Sadly, that day is coming unless the president puts an end to social media's antitrust behavior. So what is the greatest danger of all? It's not the evil that surrounds us every day. It is that truth has lost its value, and most people don't care. The bridge on the highway is out. The drivers don't know. They don't care. They don't care that they don't know, and how dare you try to tell them?
I was born in the wake of the 92 riots. Till my boomin' parents and me moved away. Called Bakersfield home till I turned 20. And when I came back, they let it all decay. And I don't even wanna live in Covina. Even if I could afford anyway. Even the smog and the stench is now foreign, as strange as the hordes that have left us replaced. Oh Lord, bring hellfire on Los Angeles County, where white black tar junkies all stagger and sway. I'm sorry, dear friends, it's too late for saving. Oh, Lord, bring a rain and wash the mud away. Rain smells like hell, there's death in rare drizzle. And puddles of piss linger on downtown streets. Burn the city of Black Angel, high desert harlots. Oh, don't bury me here in my earthly retreat. Oh, Lord, bring hellfire on Los Angeles County, where white black tar junkies all stagger and sway. Well, I'm sorry, dear friends, it's too late for saving. Oh, Lord, bring the rain and wash the mud away. Now inmates of orcs all let out of the asylum, so roam free like cattle and stink up the air. So thanks, Jews, for old Prop 47. Yeah, don't darken my den and expect me to care. Oh, Lord, bring hellfire on Los Angeles County, where white black tar junkies all stagger and sway. Well, I'm sorry, dear friends, it's too late for saving. Oh, Lord, bring a rain and wash the mud away. If I ever go back, it won't be in this life. No. Let the thorns of the jungle have at it now. As school wardens teach of the splendor of SoCal, which no white boy buys lest it's beaten in his brow. Oh, Lord, bring hellfire on Los Angeles County, where white black tar junkies all stagger and sway. Well, I'm sorry, dear friends, it's too late for saving. Oh, Lord, bring a rain and wash the mud away. Oh, Lord, bring hellfire on Los Angeles County, where white black tar junkies all stagger and sway. Well, I'm sorry, dear friends, it's too late for saving. Oh, Lord, bring a rain and wash the mud away. Oh, Lord, bring a rain and wash the mud away.
Israel is our greatest ally, and if you're not willing to fight for them, you don't deserve the benefits in our Constitution.
One evening in my condo on my laptop, just a stewing, reading the Blaze in a Klonopin haze, a YouTube bit of viewing. There were Nazi frogs and racist blogs, oh how my heart was dropping. Cause I don't mind Muslim migrants, if it ain't my head they're chopping. Hallelujah, I'm a boomer, I'm neoliberal scum. Got a mortgage paid and a Mexican maid, but I still call my kids bums. Hallelujah, I'm a boomer, and it's luxury or death. And I am the worst, cause it's Israel first and the deficit. Leave it for my kids, hallelujah, I'm a boomer. Hallelujah, I'm a boomer, in a hypocrite's coma. Back in my day, I paid my way and a high school diploma. Hallelujah, I'm a boomer, got my 401k. And you kids shouldn't laugh or you'll feel my wrath. Get your manager to call me, sir. Hallelujah, I'm a boomer. Hallelujah, I'm a boomer, damn it, I deserve respect. I was given a star economy while I made my kids a wreck. Hallelujah, I'm a boomer, so let's set this record straight. That this here song for the all wrong of the USA, or get out of my way. Hallelujah, I'm a boomer. Hallelujah, I'm a boomer, and your hatred makes me sick. My McMansions are lily white, while yours are racially mixed. Hallelujah, I'm a boomer, David Starr before the flag. Though they're now the same, and I am to blame. What you gonna do? Might as well be a Jew. Hallelujah, I'm a boomer.
This is a discussion about the Kike Media as the new church that was actually snail mailed to us on a thumb drive. And a great example of a much appreciated contribution.
Today's show is the mass media as the new church. Owen?
Okay, Andy, let's take a brief trip back into history. We're going to go back 1,200 years to 800 AD. Charles the Great, King of the Franks, better known as Charlemagne, has taken a long journey to Rome. There in Rome, he meets the Pope, and he kneels down before the Pope. And in a biblical-style ceremony, the Pope anoints Charlemagne's head with hair oil, and he crowns him Emperor of the Romans. Now, that's a very important moment in the history of European peoples. It's the alliance of the church and state combined to govern the people. The alliance of coercive and psychological power.
Right.
Coercive power is the state. Okay, George Washington said the state, government is not reason, government is not eloquence, government is force. Mao Zedong, the Chinese communist leader, he said it more poetically. He said political power grows out of the barrel of a gun. But we here in the Bare Truth, we have a more prosaic definition. The state is the organization of coercive power over a territory. Think of any state. Now, I don't mean Alabama. Sorry, folks. Alabama and Nevada have not been states since the Civil War. No, they're provinces, and the federal government is working hard to make them even less than that. But when I talk about a state, I mean the Roman Empire or Hitler's Germany or France under Louis XIV. He said, I am the state. Remember, l'état c'est moi in his good French. The Russia under the Tsars, any one of them, the Transvaal, Boer Republic, or the United States of America. These are all examples of organizations of coercive power. You can have a state without a social welfare system. You can have a state without an education system. You can have a state without a transportation or a postal system. But you can't have a state without a body of armed men to enforce its rules. No coercive power, no state. Now, in a democratic state, of course, that body of armed men is supposed to be the entire citizenry. That was the case in pre-Christian Iceland or medieval Switzerland or the Boer Republics before the Boer War. In fact, it was even the case in the United States of America in the beginning. When they quelled the Whiskey Rebellion or Shays Rebellion, it had to be a body of armed militia that went to put these rebellions down.
And that's why it's been written into our Constitution regarding the right to keep and bear arms, the state militia being necessary.
Absolutely. Let's just, a very brief aside here, and I know it's not the subject of this show, but that's what democracy means, government by the people. That means people assembling to govern themselves, or at very least, people meeting frequently to choose and supervise their government. It does not mean an individual going individually to a polling booth once every 2, 3, or 4 years and putting a piece of paper into a ballot box, picking from a list that has been long pre-decided by somebody else. Now, if that's what democracy means, I don't actually mind if people become disillusioned with it.
Yeah, and does democracy, does that hang on the hanging chad?
Something like that. But one thing coercive power always looks for. Coercive power always looks for the backing of psychological power. That's the only way coercive power, any organization, can survive generation to generation. The state always looks for a state church. Now, with that alliance of church and state that we had under the Pope and Charlemagne, we were under the control of a more powerful type of government than ever before. Because the state, it depends very heavily on this kind of psychological power to perpetuate itself. We can actually look at a microcosm of the state, right? A medieval manor. You had the Lord of the Manor there with his 4 or 5 armed constables, right? The Lord of the Manor was always a knight. Now, the Lord and his constables, they governed a village of maybe 100 armed men because these were farmers and agricultural implements are actually weapons.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
How do they govern these people against their will generation to generation? How do they get the unfortunate serfs to give up 7 sheaves out of every 10 that they had produced? The Lord of the Manor and his constables did nothing.
Exactly.
But how do they do it? They didn't do it by brute force. They did it by psychological power of the church. The church said the Lord is entitled to this. This is his land. All the sheaves are his. You get the other 3 out of the 10 you produced by his gracious benevolence.
Yeah, well, they'll go into church on the Sunday and the priest will tell them that they must do what they're told by the Lord of the Manor. What he tells you to do, oh, you've got to go along with it. And of course, that's where we get the collusion between church and state.
Absolutely.
And that's exactly why our founders put it into the document that we must have this separation.
The state is the coercive power. The church is the psychological power. Now, a modern state church, it doesn't have cathedrals or altars or very elaborate spires. And in a sense, it doesn't have priests, but it does have another type of priests. But the modern state church is very powerful nonetheless. In fact, it's more powerful than any type of traditional church, because the modern state church is the corporate media, especially television. And television is more powerful than any medieval church ever was. By combining visual and audio images, it can construct any kind of so-called reality that it pleases. It can even make the Red Sea part.
Oh yeah, well I know that for a fact because I've seen that on television. I mean, when I was a kid, I can remember sitting there in front of the TV and watching Charlton Heston part the Red Sea.
Absolutely, and very impressive it was to a young kid. But it can tell people what to believe. It can decide what is orthodox and what is heresy. You know the new word for heresy, folks? The new word for heresy is conspiracy theory. Conspiracy theory is a make-up word for informed dissent. It refers to people who don't believe every single syllable uttered by the one true church of the television. That's all conspiracy theory is. It's a make-up word meant to ridicule dissent.
You know, it's funny you bring this up because I've been known occasionally, and I think you have as well, to go and lift a cold one, to go and have a beer somewhere.
That's been known to happen.
Yeah, and I remember going into this bar and sitting down, and the bartender comes across me. He says, "How come you look so down?" And I said to him, "Well, it's kind of complicated, but basically today, and this was early January. I said, your rights have been suspended, your habeas corpus, your rights for due process have been suspended because the senators and the House have passed the National Defense Authorization Act." And he said, "Well, how come I haven't heard anything about this?" He said, "This is the first news I've heard about this. My rights being suspended." Well, he was kind of very indignant about it, And I said, "Well, look around you. You're in a bar. Here you've got like 12 or more TVs that I can see to, and everything that's coming out of these televisions on here is basically rubbish. It's basically sports, it's gossip media news, there's nothing coming out of there that has any relevance with your everyday existence and your the meat and potatoes of what affects your life is not coming out of these TVs. It's just gossip media and in sport." And so really, I said, "Do you think a tyrant anyway, any tyrant anywhere is going to broadcast the fact that they're going to create an age of tyranny in a country and do away with people's rights? It's not going to happen like that."
It can't happen like that. And the modern media is not there to inform, folks. It's there to misinform. It's to keep the wage slave as a wage slave. Because, the modern wage slave is very little different from the medieval serf. He spends about 70% of his waking hours working and going to work and coming from work and preparing for work and recovering from work. And believe it or not, roughly 70% of his labor is taken in debts and taxes. Now that proportion is uncannily similar to the 7 sheaves of corn that were taken out of every 10 from the medieval serf. Now the modern wage slave is better off in one sense, and the home he lives in is far more comfortable, more elaborate than the glorified hut that the medieval peasant lived under. But he's far worse in the 70% of his waking hours. The medieval peasant had far more free time than the modern wage slave has. And the medieval peasant had time to compose culture and to sing, whereas the modern wage slave sadly has forgotten how to sing. It's a very sad state of affairs.
Yeah, I don't think people realise that this takeover, this subtle channeling of people's attention into the television and the mass media. And of course, one can only say, well, now the radio hosts and TV announcers, have they become the new priesthood?
Pretty much. And they're keeping people in much the same kind of subjection that the medieval priesthood kept the peasants in. Television is the great enabler. When people can't distinguish reality from virtual reality, and it's a very hard thing to do, because even back in the country, I grew up in Ireland before I became a US citizen. Even people living in Northern Ireland, where all the troubles were, tended to take their opinion of events from the television. and not from the real events outside. The real events were happening out in the streets, but the government-sponsored version of events were happening in their own living rooms. Now, that's how powerful this television is. Why do modern wage slaves throw their lives away on drudgery and tedium? Because they're told to constantly, relentlessly, and by an extraordinary, powerful church. The new state church's job is to enable and justify the government, to justify the coercive power like any television, like any state church ever did in the history of the planet. The Lutheran Church in Prussia, the Anglican Church in colonial Virginia, the Catholic Church in medieval or even early modern Spain.
Yeah, and the Church of England in England, for instance, where I'm originally from, United States citizen since 1985, but when I'm originally from, I mean, Church of England now to this day is the biggest landholder in England. Huge. And this is the power that this collusion that's happened between church and state throughout human history has enabled certain special groups to control the citizenry beyond belief. And of course, the whole mass media as we see it now, which is pretty much controlled by three or four mass media companies in the United States, that's all.
Absolutely. No, and it's so powerful. Go into any bar and you'll see at least a dozen huge TV screens flashing this spectacle or that spectacle of sound and color at you. So this thing seems enormously important. Whether the Red Sox beat the Yellow Sox, people will be talking about it for days afterwards. You know, why did the Red Sox beat the Yellow Sox? Should the Red Sox really have beaten the Yellow Sox? I suppose an outstanding example of this kind of distraction goes back to 2004. Congress, or at least the people who control Congress, tried very, very hard to pass an act called Patriot 2.
Right.
Patriot 2 basically dismantled the Constitution of the United States. It was hugely important. They failed. They ultimately failed because congressmen were so bothered about the fallback from passing Patriot Act 1 without even reading it. But while Congress were discussing this, media punters were constantly distracted about whether or not Michael Jackson's sister showed her boob in the Super Bowl. Now, the Constitution of the United States was about to be thrown in the trash can, and this was the stuff that was thrown in front of our eyes.
Yeah, complete distraction.
Yeah, just distract
the people.
Yeah. It is very sad, and that's what enables the very sorry state of legislator involvement we have in our laws. Go to any legislative building in the world, by the way. This is not just about the United States. You look inside when a law is being discussed, or at least a bill is being discussed. It isn't a law just yet. How many people do you see in the room? Maybe a dozen at the most, half a dozen.
I was going to say five, and three of those are asleep.
The ones asleep, you can count them either way, I guess, absent or present. But why isn't there a full house debating the points of this bill? Oh, that's a good point, or that's a bad point, we need to change that. Because the whole debate is fraudulent. The representatives have already been told how to vote. But television makes us believe that all this debating and discussing in the legislative buildings is real, that this is really how laws are made. And unfortunately, it's been some time since laws have been made like that.
And I think it's amazing that a lot of these multimillionaire radio hosts like Schlub Doodah and Mean Insanity and Mark Schlemiel, you know, and all these guys, they attack. Well, they've got reasons to attack because they've become rich out of reading scripts directly for these people, for these specialist companies on one side of the aisle. And you know, it really, it's amazing. I mean, I have my own personal little award situation every week, and I call it the Moron of the Week Award. And last night was just a prime one. I go through these various radio shows and listen to these announcers. And this fella called in last night on the Mark Levine show. And he was saying that, basically, my father died 11 years ago, and you know, all our family, we listen to your show, and you have replaced our father as being giving us the leadership on where to look to vote and get the information from with regards, our lives, our whole family. You know, I mean,
What is that? Can you imagine? You know, your dad's dead, my dad's dead. Can you imagine replacing your father with a radio talk show host who you don't even know anything about? You just hear him on the radio? I mean, this is the massive conditioning that's happened to the American people via the mass media.
It's ominous, actually. I was thinking about that as you mentioned it. You know, when I was a child growing up in Ireland, if there were widows, and sometimes guys would die in tragic accidents, and very often the local curate would take over as a kind of surrogate father. So here you have the new priest doing exactly the same thing as part of the new all-powerful church.
Absolutely. Well, they don't want the truth. And of course, they're on the payroll. They're getting the money. I don't care what side of the fence they're on, whether they're on the Democratic Party side or whether they're on the Republican side, they're getting money from the same people. Follow the money, folks.
And I want to talk about one of my heroes. Noam Chomsky is one of my heroes who did more than any other single human being to expose the fraud that we call the corporate media. And he is regarded around the world as the world's single most important living intellectual. But the corporate media has such a grip in this country that a majority, and in fact a large majority of Americans in particular, have never even heard of him. Noam who? In the 1980s, he wrote his flagship book. It's called Manufacturing Consent. There's still a movie. There's also a movie about manufacturing consent. Basically, what manufacturing consent explains, the factors that enable the media to manufacture this consent for the coercive power that allows governments to govern against the interests of the people. The basic thesis of manufacturing consent, he says there are five factors that influence what we are allowed to hear. Who owns the media? At the time, in the end of the 80s, it was 9 big corporations. Now it's 4, 5, or 6, whatever way you decide to count. Who pays for the media? Not the consumers, folks, but the advertisers. That boils down to the 200 big corporations across the United States. Who supplies the news? The government, especially the police, the military, and the big 200 as well in one way or another.
Blue chip companies. Yeah.
If the police stop a robbery at a 7-Eleven, we'll hear about that. If the police beat up a guy in a back street, you will not hear about that because they're supplying the news. Who can make trouble? Obviously the same powerful groups. And what are the ideological restrictions on reporting? At the time, it was anti-communism. Now it's a sort of an anti-Muslim, kind of a Zionist thing. But Chomsky's main thesis is that all of these five factors filter out the real news that we're allowed to hear. And we're left with gossip, violence, and sport.
The modern bread and games.
Bread and games, yep. So that we can't make sense of anything. And the governments can continue to govern us against our own interests.
Five years ago, this was a vast checkerboard of potato farms on New York's Long Island. Today, a community of 60,000 persons living in 15,000 homes, all built by one firm. This is Levittown, one of the most remarkable housing developments ever conceived. The idea that came to a man named Bill Levitt was this. Why not apply to the building of houses the same principles that have brought other American industries to their unexcelled peaks of efficiency and service? Why not mass produce the elements that go to make up a house, just as the auto industry does with the parts that go into a new car? Bill Levitt had some other ideas. Put kitchen and bathroom back to back and let them share the same plumbing. Let your plumbers do their work without interruption and without waiting for the carpenter or the bricklayer to get out of the way. Pre-cut your lumber so it's all ready to be assembled into the frame of a house. With the waste removed, one truck can deliver to the building site all the rough lumber that will go into 2 complete Levitt homes. It's really a matter of organization and planning, getting rid of waste motion. When the foundation is ready, coils for the radiant heating are there. Not a day too soon or a day too late. Without delay, the steam fitters finish their work and move on to the next house, and right behind them come the masons to lay the underflooring. Power-driven trowels make the job a lot easier and faster. Levittown houses are not prefabricated. prefabrication means a factory operation in which large quantities of materials are kept moving to the workers. Here, the opposite is true. The construction crews are moved to a waiting line of materials. This sort of organization and efficiency is all important in the vast defense housing program. That's the next order of business for the nation's home builders. The architecture of the houses in Levittown is varied enough to eliminate dreary monotony, while at the same time enough alike to permit the savings that result from standardization. Many housing projects are a sea of mud when it rains, but not this one. A wide range of color schemes also brings variety. So here's the home that cost its happy owners just $9,000. And that includes such extras as a completely equipped kitchen, a two-way fireplace, a finished room in the attic, and even a washing machine. The living room. Levittown is a community of young people, and that means a great need for schools. Space has been set aside for plenty of them. And dotted here and there throughout the huge area are shopping centers where every type of product or service is readily available. Shoe stores, five and dimes, department stores, supermarkets, and banks. In addition, there are other facilities designed to draw residents together to help make them feel they are part of a real community. Recreation centers with provisions for filling leisure hours, summer or winter. Yes, that old potato patch has come to a good end.
I don't want her associating with colored people, period.
Well, I'm very definitely against mixed marriages, and that's eventually what it's going to come to. If children are raised together, they're not going to think of anything of marrying together.
Well, I just could not live beside them. I don't feel that they should be oppressed. But I moved here. One of the main reasons was because it was a white community. And that's the only place I intend to live. If I have to leave Levittown, I will do so.
Schoolyard, the bombs in your blood, where mom and dad left off, the networks picked up. White death and black eyes and gray in the veins, but ain't life and death all the same? And all that you say and all that you do, never forget what they've taken from you. And all that you say and all that you do, forget what they've taken from you. They're lining their pockets while lining our streets with boarded up dead zones that howl out retreat. And gone are the days and rare are the times. Yeah, even the ghosts have all left us behind. White death and black eyes and gray in the veins, but ain't life and death all the same? In all that you say, in all that you do, never forget what they've taken from you. In all that you say and in all that you do, never forget what they've taken from you. Dear Anastasia and old Uncle Sam eloped and were exiled from Disneyland. Well, the money, it was made, and the good times were had. The good Lord for good deals, bad stock and cheap brands. by death and black eyes and gray in the veins. But ain't life and death all the same? In all that you say, in all that you do, never forget what they've taken from you. In all that you say and in all that you do, never forget what they've taken from you. Children become what they are. They'll shun the schoolyard, remember their blood, and never forget the past they come from. White death and black eyes and gray in the veins. But ain't life and death all the same? In all that you say, in all that you do, never forget what they've taken from you. You say, and in all that you do, never forget what they've taken from you.
It occurs to me that this show is a bit too heavy on California, so this one's called Rust Belt Fields.
This is my town, out in the Rust Belt fields. We were banging out Buicks and Oldsmobiles. There was always a job, and the money was there. Some say we got a little lazy, nobody seemed to care. But they figured it out and sent the elbow grease down to Mexico and off to the Chinese. And I learned a little something about how things are. No one remembers your name just for working hard. Drove into the ground till your factory's cold. Then they tear it all down and the parts get sold. Come the bankers now, picking over the bones. I got three more neighbors now about to lose their home. 'Cause they figured it out and sent the elbow grease down to Mexico and off to the Chinese. And I learned a little something about how things are. No one gets a bonus for bloody knuckles and scars. One remembers your name just for working hard. There's a casino boat up around Boone. Think I'll buy me a bottle and a motel room. Put all I have left on a little black square. Risk it all like the big boys, like I don't even care. I'll drive you into the crowd till your engine's cold, calling the auctioneer as the banks foreclose. And I learned a little something about how things are. No one gets a bonus for bloody knuckles and scars. And no one remembers your name just for working hard.
This Radio Free Northwest has been brought to you by the Northwest Front, P.O. Box 2188, Bremerton, Washington, 98310, and by support and contributions of people just like you.
By the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, all the pikes must be together. By the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, with the pike upon your shoulder. By the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, and a thousand bikes were flashing. By the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, when the pikes must be together. By the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, and an army by its own.